Well, good morning again. Welcome to Rockwood United Methodist Church. And we've got another good, glorious, nice, sunny day that God has given us. Let's enjoy it. We want to give a real big thank you to anyone and everyone who donated for the Lenten luncheon last week. It was a great success. We had just enough food for one plate left over, so it was well attended. And the donations and the help is greatly appreciated. Next Sunday, don't forget, invite people, talk to your friends, bring people. We're going to have something different here. We're going to have the Youth Sunday. And for the most part, the youth of the Shore, which is otherwise known as Kingston United Methodist Church, are going to be coming down here, and they are going to be conducting the service. They're also coming down with a piano player and some singers. So we're going to have some live music also. So next weekend should be something a little bit different, and it should be interesting. Come down, enjoy it, and have a good time. Does anybody have any other announcements? Am I forgetting? So, oh, yeah, I'll get that later. Thank you.
Thank you. Morning.
Good morning.
Our worship this morning, this is the day, but I think you have some talking first. Sorry.
I'm sorry, what's that?
Did you need to make an announcement?
Nope.
Oh, good.
We're all set.
You know, I don't do this very often, so I get confused. So bear with me. Call to worship, 657, this is the day.
Heavenly Father, as we enter into this worship service, we pray for spiritual strength. Fill us with the courage and the resilience to face life's challenges with unwavering faith. Strengthen our spirits so that we may continue to walk in your light, even in times of adversity. We draw our strength from you, O Lord, and we rely on your grace to carry us through the storms of life. As we gather here in worship today, may your strength fill our hearts and sustain us in our journey of faith. With our hearts fortified with your strength, we say, Amen.
Our first hymn is number 189, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
As we do the responsive today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I had some challenges deciding whether to use this one or not, but I did for one reason. When you give your response, pay attention to the last word in the sentence of your response. These are the things that the Lord wishes to impart and gift and give to us. For that reason, I did use it. Other than that, I was really tempted to go with something different. In the rising of the morning sun, the holy speaks.
You are my children, shine.
In the greening of the earth and blooming of creation, the holy speaks.
You are my children, grow.
In the mountains reaching towards the sky, the holy speaks.
You are my children, stand with strength.
In the darkness of the winter days, the holy speaks.
You are my children, trust.
In the presence of the skies that float above us, and the assurance that the earth is beneath us, and with the calm of the spirit within us, the holy speaks.
You are my children. Live.
So just Let's start with a joy. I mean, I saw Wanda and was talking to her last week, and she's doing far, far better after her spell. She was moving around and doing pretty good last Thursday, and she was doing pretty good Saturday from what I saw. So that's a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. You know, again, let us pray for this church, our church. Pray for things different. Let's pray, hopefully, that we can have more people come and attend. I have three that potentially might, so let's pray for that. One I met in the hospital when I was doing my visiting Easter Sunday, and there's a couple others who may show up. So let's pray for that. It would definitely be something good to see some different faces in and about the church. There seems to have been lately, in the past few weeks, a lot of missing children alerts, and also missing adult alerts. As a matter of fact, there's been more missing senior people than children in the last month or so. So let's pray for them. I don't know, sometimes it seems we forget that not just younger people need a little special care and can get lost and need some help and guidance. We've been lucky in the last week or so. I haven't heard of any earthquakes or, you know, anything terrible happening natural. But we're still recovering from a lot of floods and earthquakes and other natural disasters. And those people definitely need our prayers. Thank heaven we haven't had any mass shootings lately. That's a very good thing. That's been a very bad trend lately. I mean, I'm glad that I can stand up here today for once and say, I'm glad we don't have any of these things in the past week, instead of saying we've had them. And the last thing is the war in the Middle East seems to be doing fairly well. It's better than it has been. But the Ukrainians, and you know, just because they may be the aggressors, the Russian soldiers also, we need to pray for them. War is not nice. War is not pretty. People die. People get injured. People get maimed. It's an ugly, ugly thing. So let us all pray for all the people who are at war fighting in the Middle East and over in Ukraine. That's about all I have, I think. Anybody have anything else?
Hey.
Okay. Well, you go first. I'm here.
Okay. I have two friends. I'm not going to mention names, but sometimes, you know, some people prefer not that. But two different ladies I know, and they both have cancer. They're both struggling. And Lord knows who they are, but I would appreciate you just thinking about that occasion and lifting up Larry's two lady friends that are suffering from cancer.
Yeah, so this is a joy, I guess. So I won't be here next weekend. I'll miss the kids thing, unfortunately. I'll regret that, but we'll be attending my daughter Jenna's college graduation, and as some of the congregation may remember, when she, as a 4-year-old, she used to dance as the choir played. She's dancing the aisle right here, and it's kind of hard to believe that the years have gone by so quick. But anyway, I just thought I'd share that for those who remember Jenna. She's
That's really good. Mixed feelings.
Yeah.
When we're done, can you stop and see me for about 5 minutes? Anybody else? Okay. Actually, you really do have no idea how nice it is to be able to stay, you know, stand up here and go through joys and concerns and not have any kind of a natural disaster or a man-made disaster or a plane crash. It gets tiring after a while to have all the disasters come up. Not a good thing. Maker, healer, wait a minute. I want to make sure I don't get out of order this week. Yep. Maker, healer, and Father God, you formed our bodies from the dust, and you called them good. You made all creation to be in fellowship with one another. And just as the fungi in the trees have connections so deep that we cannot even begin to see them from the surface, so too do we have connections to you and to one another. Remind us of our calling to maintain this world. Guide us in our pursuit of justice for everyone who calls this place home. Enliven and energize us with the glow of your love. And we ask that we may show that love to every being that comes near to us. God, draw us in to see the wounds of the world and give us the strength to bear witness and grant us the courage to proclaim what we have seen. We ask that you open the ears of all that are there to hear God and to gather together in his love. We ask that you strengthen our resolve and ask that you open our hearts to your possibilities. And we pray that you make this so. Amen. And join me now, please, in playing the Lord's Prayer, the prayer given to us and named for our Heavenly Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, from you comes every bounty, every sacrifice of life that sustains our lives is the sacrifice of your beloved. As we return a small part of the bounty that you have blessed us with, we pray that it will be used to forge stronger connections among all of your creatures and your creations. And we hope that this goes on until the whole world is redeemed by your love. Amen.
Standing and join me in the hymn number 474, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Thank you.
Today's scripture is from John 20, verses 24 to 31. Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." And Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I actually start the sermon like normal, I want to say one thing. Today we're going to be talking about doubts. And, you know, we just heard about a large doubt until I put my hands and fingers and hands in the various wounds in Jesus. There was doubt. Now, doubt is good, but there's one thing that goes along with doubt, and it's something that's very important to us. We talk a lot about emotions, people and emotions, but not everything invokes passionate human responses that are emotions. And one of the ones that is hard to gain and easy to lose and very difficult to regain is trust. So as we talk about doubting, to not doubt something, you have to trust somebody. So just in the background, you know, secondary message of this message, keep in mind how important trust is, both to yourself and to our interactions with each other. It's vitally important, and once you lose it, it's very hard to get back. So the capture of Jesus in the garden is over. The brutal treatment at the hands of the Roman soldiers is over. The trial that found him guilty as rigged or as faked, as you want to call it, is over. Everyone's done torturing and twisting his body. He's been hung on the cross, and he's been taken down from the cross. He's been buried in a freshly dug grave. The search for his body by the women who visited the tomb is over. So I guess what we're trying to say here is that all that Jesus had to go through and did go through is over. His earthly body was resurrected. His mission to redeem man has been completed. So Easter has now been initiated, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. The question now is, what happens next? What comes next? Now, it's a gospel writer, John, that provides for us the most complete and comprehensive picture of the next set or sequence of events. Now, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report on what we now call the post-resurrection events, it's John who's the most specific, and he's the most detailed in his account of just how Jesus continued his earthly ministry after he was removed from the cross and resurrected. Now, according to John, Jesus convenes a family reunion of his disciples just 1 week after his resurrection. Now, on the one hand, the summons to return to the same upper room where he last broke bread with them was a bit redundant and repetitive, since John tells us that he had seen nearly all of his disciples during the course of the previous week. But I imagine Jesus was not prepared to return to the right side of his Father until all the disciples that he had spent time with and he had invested time with had been securely bonded to the security of his resurrection. So John tells us that what makes this meeting of the disciples different from the previous encounter is that Thomas, who had not been present there earlier, was now present in the room with him. Thomas was there to see for himself that Jesus was truly alive. Now, we need to keep in remembrance, and I want to insert here, that it's a preference of Jesus that none of his children here on earth be lost, and that all should be saved. Now, that choice is up to us. It's up to you. You can choose to receive him into your life, or you can choose to reject him. We all have a choice. But if you would ask Jesus, it's his intent that you be saved. It's his intent that all be saved. Jesus' refusal to return to heaven without giving Thomas the opportunity to choose Jesus for himself wasn't going to happen, if at all possible. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he had delayed his second coming until the whole world has heard his gospel. Well, why would he do this? Well, because he wants all of mankind to live with him in glory. And secondly, let me point out that Thomas stood the risk of losing the ultimate blessing because he made the mistake of forsaking the fellowship of the saints. Now, friends, brothers and sisters, there's a blessing in coming to church. Now, I know that there are some who are quick to point out that you can't get saved simply by coming to church. And I agree. Coming to church, attending church, will not be enough to just save you. But it does serve another important purpose. It'll strengthen your walk with the Lord. Now, let's say you just started a new diet. You want to live healthier. You want to live to be 100 years old. Now, to accompany your decision to follow this new lifestyle, well, you really don't want to be around people who are negative and pessimistic. You don't want to be around people who are telling you that diet stuff never works. You may as well give up. You're never going to do it. You don't want to be around those kind of people. No, who do you want to be around? You want to be around people who are going to encourage you in what you're trying to do, not people who are trying to discourage you. You want to talk to people who have lost weight themselves. You want to talk to people who have great stories about themselves and that they have compelling testimonies themselves about having lost weight and succeeded. So why? I think that's an obvious answer. Because when you see what they've done, it further convinces you, encourages you, and helps you to do the same thing that they did. Now, there's some other things that people sometimes say that they don't go to church because of the people at church. But let me remind you that you go to church with people not because of the people. the same people did not wake you up this morning or make a way to go forward out of no way for you. Now, some people want to say that there are liars and cheaters and hypocrites in church. And I have to agree. Yes, I mean, given whatever particular church you're in, you may or you may not find these things. People are people. No one's perfect. But you also have to remember that there were liars on your job. There are cheaters in the neighborhoods that we live in. And we may even have some hypocritical people in our families. Nobody's perfect. Life is never perfect. No matter where you go on this earth, it's always going to be there, and you have to deal with it. Now, I don't see any of us quitting a job or hiring a moving van and moving to another neighborhood or another place or disowning a blood relative because of these things. I mean, I think that everybody, as we grow up, we learn to deal with these things and learn to get along. So now, in my opinion, I mean, I've decided I'd rather risk going to church, possibly with a few liars or a few cheaters or a few hypocrites down here, rather than die and go to hell and live with liars and cheaters and hypocrites for all of eternity. Now, when I look at the passage that details the reaction and the response of Thomas, I'm really actually impressed. And I gave it some thought, and I can understand his response. I mean, picture this. The other disciples come and find Thomas and tell him that Jesus, the Messiah, has returned from the dead. They say he's resurrected and he lives again. Now, what Thomas says on the surface sounds like seriously the height of suspicion and doubt. He says, until I see the nail print in his hand and the wounds in his side, I will not believe. Now, actually, Thomas makes a very strong, very incredible point. And that is that you're telling me what you were telling me because you have seen Jesus for yourself. You have seen, therefore you believe. You're not telling me this just because somebody told you this. It's not secondhand information. You're telling me this because you have seen what you've seen. So in other words, Thomas is saying, he's asking, am I not entitled to have the same benefit of the experience you have had? Am I not a disciple? I mean, I was there when Jesus fed the hungry. I was there when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, when he cleansed lepers, and when he called Lazarus from the grave, just like you were. So if you're going to expect me to have the same excitement and enthusiasm that you're now showing me, if you expect me to risk my life and limb going around preaching this story, if you expect me to travel the world and convince others to follow Jesus, then I want to have the same experience that you have had. Because when I'm traveling and I'm preaching, somebody might ask me, just how do I know that Jesus is alive? And I do not want to have to respond and say, I know because Peter told me, or because James told me, or because John told me. I want to be able to say that I know that he lives because I have seen him for myself. I do not want a they said so gospel. I want to have my own story. I want to have my own words. Now, my friends, we have our own story. Now, if I stand here and say that God will be a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless, for me, that's a they said so testimony, a they said so moment. because I am blessed not to be motherless or fatherless. I had both. I can at best only tell you what I heard from somebody who has lost a mother or lost a father or never had one, and go by what they have said. But when I tell you the Lord will make a way out of no way and make your enemies leave you alone, for me, that's not a said-so testimony. I'm telling you what I have seen God do myself. Somebody here today has seen or knows someone who has seen God's works. He's seen people turn their lives around. He's seen God pick them up out of the gutter, liberate them from drugs, give them a job, maybe even help them get into a house or put a new car in the driveway. But I think everybody, everywhere, whether they know it or not or want to believe it or not, has seen the hand of God in action and working. Now, when people speak about this, they're not talking about what somebody told them. They're talking about what they have seen God do by themselves, for themselves. Unfortunately, again, there's a lot of people who see what God has done, but they don't truly see it, they don't understand it, or they don't want to accept it. One of all of those. So what you see here, and what I'm trying to say, is that Thomas was really saying, I'm not doubting Jesus, but I am doubting those of you who are telling me the story. Now, I've been around you guys long enough to know that there are some defects in your own character, and I'm not really prepared to commit my life to a proposition based upon solely what you have said. Nathaniel, you were prejudicial and you were biased. And Philip, you've been guilty of mistaken identity. And James and John, you at one time were a backstabbing bunch, and you were wanting Jesus to put you on his right and left-hand side. Peter, you denied Jesus 3 times. And Matthew, even though you're my twin brother, you have stolen tax money. So no, if I'm going to preach the gospel of a risen Savior, I don't want to base my sermons on what you say. I would rather base my sermons on what I know and have seen for myself. So the Bible says that a week later, Jesus joins Thomas and the other disciples in this upper room. Now let's consider this. John, the gospel writer, is particular and precise on his description of Jesus' arrival. We note that he says that Jesus enters the room with the doors being closed and the windows being shut. Now, I guess I ask you, and anyone else would ask, is, you know, how is this possible? How does Jesus get into a room where the doors are closed and the windows are shut? But before we say, nah, it didn't happen or impossible, let me remind you that there are some things that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep out. A closed door and a shut window can't keep out cold or misery, sickness, depression, a broken heart, or even death. If a closed door and a shut window can't keep those things out, then I might suggest to you that a closed door and a shut window surely will not be enough to keep Jesus out. After all, Jesus is the master of the door. Did he not say that I am the door, and that no man shall cometh to the Father except through me? Did he not also say, verily, verily, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I will abide with him, and he will abide with me. Now notice something again in the scripture, that Jesus walks directly up to Thomas and says, in so many words, Thomas, I'm here for you. And since you said that you needed to see my hands and see my side,
Here they are. Look at them. Take your own look so that you will not be without faith, but like the other disciples here, you can see, you can feel, and you can have your own testimony. Now, the next moment gets passed by a little bit, but it is a little bit impressive in that Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." Now, notice there's one thing that he doesn't do that we might have expected him to do based upon what he had said. Thomas never does what he previously stated. He rejects his own criteria. He never does put his finger into a nail hole. He never does put his hand into the gaping wound in Jesus' side. He just takes one look at Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Now, the term "my Lord and my God" is a twofold term. My Lord means that he has dominion over my life on earth. It means you can trust in him, follow him, believe in him, and depend on him. I was not willing to do that to the other disciples, but I can do that with you because you are my Lord. People, we can always trust Jesus. We can always lean on his everlasting arms. You can always depend on him to make a way out of no way out situations, just for you, because he is yours, mine, and our Lord on earth. He's the way maker. He's the provider. He's the sustainer, the protector, the guide, and kind of like an insurance policy here on this earth. The next thing he says is, "My God." My God returns to his eternity, to his supreme power, and to his authority. When Thomas says, "My God," he is acknowledging that even when life on earth is down, he will still have a relationship with God. Now, God is not bound by time and by space, but his address is eternity. It's forever. Now, that means that if he's my Lord here on earth, he will also be my Lord for all eternity. So, yes, I am thankful for all that God does for me down here on earth. But all that he does for me on earth cannot possibly come even close to comparing what he will do for me in eternity. And when my body weakens and succumbs to death, he will be with me there on the other side. When my body returns to the dust, he will be with me on the other side. When you write my name on a gravestone, he will be with me on the other side. And lastly, when my name becomes but a memory, he will remember me and be with me on the other side. That's because not only is he my Lord here on earth, he is my Lord and God for all of eternity. So Thomas says to Jesus, "I thought I needed to put my finger in your hand, and I thought I needed to put my hand in your side. But just one look at your face has convinced me that you are who you say you are, and you're worthy of my worship." I'd also like to add that it means that he was also worthy of his trust. Just taking one look at Jesus can and will make your life brand new. Now, it would be probably possible to close here, but I don't want to, because if I do, I'm going to be leaving us out, you and I. Thomas believed because he had the opportunity to see him, but Jesus, he anticipated that everybody wouldn't be sitting in the chair that Thomas sat in. Everybody wouldn't be there to see Jesus, to see the hand, the holes, to see the wounds, to be able to see themselves and convince themselves. So Jesus established a new blessing for those who could not fit in the upper room that day, a new blessing for those who were not available with Thomas and the other disciples, and also a new blessing for those who had yet to be born and weren't yet present. Jesus says to Thomas that you believe because you have seen me. But he also says, blessed are those who believe and they have not seen. Jesus says that when Thomas was a believer, Jesus says that Thomas was a believer, but he also goes on to say that you and I are also blessed. We haven't seen him. We haven't heard his voice. We haven't seen his works. But Jesus has said that we are blessed because we believe without having been seen. When Jesus says you're blessed, no demon can steal that blessing from you, and no enemy can take that blessing from you. When you believe in this blessing, when you accept this blessing, it deeply is involved with trust, and the word faith comes into play. And this is what we're all about. This is why we believe, why we're here. It's all based on faith and trust. Now, this blessing, this joy that I have myself, this blessing I have, the world, it didn't give it to me. It didn't give it to you. The world didn't give it to us. And the world cannot take this blessing away from us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Please stand. This song is just the title, just works with me. It's 310 in the hymn book. It'll be on the screen. But the title is, He Lives.
May we go from this place to embody God's love of all creation. May we rise like those with wings. May we know the lightness of those who swim. May we have the courage of the four-legged creatures. And may the holy be embedded in all our comings and our goings this day and every day. Go in peace and love and serve our God. Amen.